you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, February 23rd, 2016. We'll continue with our coverage of Founders Week as recorded a few weeks ago. Yesterday, we heard the first part of Paul Nyquist, the president of Moody's, message dealing with who is like our God, using Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 31 as his text. Get ready to be supercharged, because the God we serve is the omnipotent Creator, the omniscient Lord, the transcendent King, who is worthy of our praise. Here's Paul Nyquist on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends.
So let me ask you, who is like our God?
Lord.
Who is like our God?
Lord.
Because that's true. Isaiah goes on in verse 19 to say, think how foolish it is to consider an idol to be God. He says, as for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. And he describes the process here of even making an idol. The craftsman casts the shape of the idol. Then a goldsmith covers it with gold. And then a silversmith maybe decorates it with chains. And then someone builds a wooden block for it to stand on. And Isaiah says, really? That's your God? That's your God? How can that which you create be the one who created you? How can the one that you shape be the one who shaped you? He's on a wooden base. What if you knocked him over? Oops! Set him back up again. I said, that's your God? How silly. How foolish. So that's the first section here. What he's trying to say here is just one thing. There is no one like our God. Now he's going to teach us the same thing in the second section, verses 21 to 26, but in a slightly different way. And just like the first section, he begins by asking some questions in verse 21. He says there, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? In other words, he says, this is not new news, okay? These are facts about God that have been known since the very beginning. And that's what Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 20, when he said, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. So what are these facts about our God that have been known since the very beginning? He gives us three facts here in the second section. Three facts about our God. First, our God sovereignly rules over this creation. That he just didn't create it and turn it loose like a clockmaker does with a clock. No, our God made all of this, and then he now sovereignly rules over this creation. It says this in verse 22. It is he who sits above the vault of the earth. So he sits enthroned, he says, over the vault of the earth. Now, there is some debate among scholars about what the vault of the earth refers to. But I think most of them agree that it is that curvature of the horizon that you see as you look to the horizon. You see the curvature of the horizon, and that is the highest point. So that is the vault of the earth. And what Isaiah says is our God sits enthroned above the vault of the earth. He created all this, and now he sits enthroned over it. And from this transcendent position, all of us here seem so insignificant. He says, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Now, he's using the language of comparison there. He's not saying that we are grasshoppers, and he's not saying we're as worthless as grasshoppers. But from his transcendent position, that's how we just might seem, like a lowly grasshopper, just limping along. He's so transcendent. He goes on to say, in the middle of verse 22, he stretches out the heaven like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And this is given the imagery of someone who maybe has a bolt of fabric and they just spread it out with the flick of their wrist, like you might do with a tablecloth over a table or a bedspread over a bed. But what's happening here is he's doing this with the heavens. It's just like with a flick of his wrist, and they're all there. And he rules sovereign over this creation that he made. Fact number one. Then he gives us fact number two, and that is, not only does he rule sovereign over his creation, he rules sovereign over the earthly rulers, over the powers on this earth. Verse 23, he says, it is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, and he merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. Now, rulers on this earth, whether they be prime ministers, kings, princes, or presidents, think they have power. And in one sense, they do. But it's all relative. Because whether they acknowledge it or not, they're all accountable to God. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the most powerful nation on earth. He was the king of Babylon. It was powerful. It was glorious. It was majestic. And it says there in the text, and one day Nebuchadnezzar is out walking on the roof of his winter palace. And he looks over this great city of Babylon. And he says to himself, is this not Babylon the Great that I have made for my own glory with my own power? And you can just see him busting his buttons with pride. But the God who sits enthroned over the vault of the earth is not amused. And it says in the text that a voice came out of heaven saying, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty has been removed from you. You'll be driven from mankind and live among the cows of the field. And you will live among them and you will eat from the grass of the field until you acknowledge that it is the Most High God who rules over mankind, and he gives it to whomever he wishes. And that happened. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and he lived with the oxen for 7 years. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, and who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Rulers have political power, judges have judicial power, but God renders them all meaningless. And it's interesting to see the word that he uses for meaningless here. It's the Hebrew word tohu. And that's the same word Moses uses in Genesis 1:2 when he says the earth was formless and void. That means it was incomplete. It was uninhabitable. It was not finished. It was formless and void. The word formless is tohu. And so what he says here, God makes the rulers and the judges of the earth tohu. Meaningless. They're like wheat that pops out of the ground and then a scorching wind comes and it blows it all down. He says that's what God does to the rulers. He says he merely blows on them. And they wither. They're gone. Nebuchadnezzar, he's gone.
Julius Caesar,
he's gone. Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, they're gone. Our nation's leaders, our judges, our mayors, our governors, they're gone. Our God rules sovereign over this creation. Our God rules sovereign over earthly powers. But there's still one more fact he wants to give us here. And that is, our God also rules sovereign over the heavenly bodies. The heavenly bodies. Look at verse 26. He says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his power and the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." Now we got to stop here because we got to comprehend this. Astronomers tell us that there are 10 billion galaxies in our observable universe. Now, there are more than that in the whole universe, but there are 10 billion galaxies in our observable universe. And they also tell us there are 100 billion stars on average in each of those galaxies. Some have more, some have less, but on average, 100 billion stars per galaxy. Okay, you can do the math, or you might say, I can't do that math. But that makes a billion trillion stars. A billion trillion in just our observable universe. That's a one with 21 zeros behind it. God made all those stars. A billion trillion of them. And God named all those stars. Says he calls them all by name. That's stunning. I've got 4 kids, 5 grandkids. There's times I can't keep their names straight. You know, Ethan, Haddon, whoever you are, come over here. God made a billion trillion stars. God named a billion trillion stars. And God sustains a billion trillion stars. Because it says, because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them, not one is missing. So our God rules sovereign over this creation. He rules sovereign over earthly rulers. He rules sovereign over the heavenly bodies. That's our God. And so God asks us this question in verse 25. To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal? Says the Holy One. And you don't need to utter an answer to that because we know. Whom would we liken him to? No one. Who would be his equal? No one. So who is like our God?
No one.
Who is like our God?
No one.
Now because this is true of our God, in the final section, he goes on to answer the Jews in Judah. Think how foolish it would be to think that our God, this God, is not aware or doesn't care about what's going on in our lives. And yet that's exactly what they were saying. Look at verse 27. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" See, they were whining. They were saying, My way is hidden from the Lord, and he doesn't know what's going on. And the justice due me escapes the notice of our God. I'm not being treated right. Isaiah says, that's your complaint? That's what you're whining about? He says in verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Says, don't you know who our God is? Our God is the everlasting God. He always was, he always is, he always will be. There's never going to be a time in which he was not. Our God is the Lord. That's Yahweh. He is. He is the self-existent one. Everything else in this universe is absolutely dependent. He is the only one that is absolutely independent. He just is. Don't you know our God is the creator of the ends of the earth? He made everything. That's our God. So he says, If your God is not acting, it's not because he's tired. He says he does not become weary or tired. You can't wear God out. Now, we can get weary. We can get tired. Believe me, at the end of this week, I'll be tired. I'll be looking for a cave somewhere to hide out for a couple days. We can get tired. But God never does, because he is a self-existent one. And so if he is not acting in your situation, it's not because he's tired. And if he's not acting in your situation, it's not because he doesn't know. Because it says his understanding is inscrutable. That is, his knowledge of what's going on in your life and of the entire universe is so far beyond your comprehension, so far beyond what your little peanut brain could ever fathom. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." So because that's true, God can act. And God does know. So it says in verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. So far from being one who gets tired, he is the one who gives strength. He is the one who gives enablement to others who get weary. And that includes those who are the strongest and the most robust among us. He says in verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. So he's talking there about the most vigorous, the most fit among us, young people like you Moody students. Now, I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but you reach a physical peak in your life somewhere between age 20 and 30. After that, it's a long road down. In other words, there's a reason why you don't have people my age, age 62, playing in the NFL and the NBA, okay? It's because we can never keep up with those who are younger and more vigorous. You'd need a whole cadre of doctors and nurses on the sides to haul us off the field. But even the youngest and the most vigorous, he says, get tired. That's because we're human. It's because we're just frail creatures. So we all need this strengthening. We all need this help. So how do we get it? How? We finally comes down to that in verse 31. Here we go. Verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Isaiah gives us a promise here. It's a promise. He promises that God will continuously strengthen those who wait on him. That God will supernaturally, not naturally, supernaturally enable and strengthen those who wait on him. Now, if that's the promise, then we've got to figure out, what does that mean? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does that mean? Well, there are two different ideas present in that word wait. Two different ideas. First, this word carries with it the idea of patience. Patience. It means we will not just impatiently expect God to work on my timetable, but we will patiently wait for God to work on his timetable. And admittedly, that can be a real challenge when you're in the midst of a deep struggle, hardship, and you might think that you've been forgotten. That can happen when you're on hold from a customer service representative, you know, and they say, all our service representatives are busy helping other customers. Your business is important to us. Please hold for the next available customer service representative. And you hear it again and again and again and click, because you know you've been forgotten. That'll never happen with God. He knows. His understanding, it says, is inscrutable. So we can have patience. Because we know He knows. And we know He cares. And then there's a second idea present in this word wait. Not only patience, but also trust. Also dependence. So to wait on the Lord means there's a patient trust. There's a patient dependence. And we can do that because we know the one that we're waiting for. We're not waiting for Buddha to help us. We're not waiting for Krishna to help us. We're not waiting for Muhammad to help us. No, we're waiting for the Creator of the universe, the Lord, the everlasting God, to help us. And Isaiah says, if we do that, if we wait on the Lord, if we patiently wait, if we dependently wait, if we wait on the Lord, He will enable us to keep on keeping on in this thing called life. That the road won't get too hard. The path won't get too steep. The trail won't get too difficult. But instead, in a way that just defies human comprehension, that can only be explained through supernatural means, He will enable us to mount up with things like wings of eagles. And so we'll be able to keep on keeping on, keep walking, keep running, and never get tired. We need this help. We need it. You need it. I need it. We need it because we're just frail human creatures. We're frail. And we need it because life in this sin-racked world can be so hard. So we need this. None of us here in this room know exactly what we might face this coming year. You might get surprised with a shocking medical report. I know what that means. You might get surprised when your whole company folds and you've lost your livelihood. Or maybe a relationship blows up, or a marriage just gets destroyed, or a family matter just explodes, and life can get really, really hard. We need this. And when that happens, and it will, and when it happens, God's Word says, wait on the Lord. Just patiently wait. Just wait dependently. Wait on the Lord. Because there's no one like Him. No one. He's the omnipotent Creator. He's the omniscient Lord. He's the transcendent King. He rules sovereign over this creation. He rules sovereign over all earthly powers. He rules sovereign over all heavenly bodies. There is no one like Him. No one compares to Him. No one is His equal. So just wait. Wait on the Lord. Because He knows, He cares. And He's able. So who is like our God?
No.
Who is like our God?
No.
No one indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You that You are the sovereign God, the omnipotent One, who knows, who cares, and is able to work in our lives. And we know and confirm and exclaim to You today, there is no one like You. And so, Father, as we each go through things in this life that can make it so hard, we're going to go back to this verse. We're going to claim this before You, Father. We're going to wait. Patiently wait on You, knowing that in Your perfect time, in Your perfect way, You know what's going on. You care.
and you will act, and you will mount us up in ways that we can never explain, that go beyond our comprehension, to your glory and to your honor. Help us to wait. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, a powerful message, a wonderful prayer by Paul Nyquist, the president of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. This was a portion of Founders Week as recorded a few weeks ago. And as he mentioned that, wait on the Lord. Wait is not a bad four-letter word, though at times it's very hard. This omnipotent Creator, omniscient Lord, transcendent King has your best interest in mind and your eternal interest in mind. Tomorrow on Thursday, we're going to hear from Joseph Stoll, a former president of the Moody Bible Institute, conference speaker, prolific author, president of another Bible college, and we'll be really blessed by his message. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.